21. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men died together the same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled. And the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. They put his armor in the temple of the Asherah and fastened his body to the wall of Bashan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bashan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bashan and went to Jabesh, where they burned them. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days.
We have come to the last chapter of 1 Samuel. It's not the last of Samuel, because Samuel continues in 2 Samuel, but we kind of come into an end of this sermon series. So we'll look into that this chapter a bit more. But allow me to lead us in a short word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of looking at your word and listening to your word and hearing your word being explained. Father, we recognize the best interpreter, the best revealer of your word is your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we submit ourselves, submit myself and each one of us who is listening from wherever we are. May your Holy Spirit be at work, not just helping us to hear and understand, but also to put your word into practice. So we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you live in New South Wales, the past 10 days has been shocking, hasn't it? Especially in the political world. First, we heard the of our Premier, Gladys Berejiklian, and she's one of the popular, most powerful premiers in the country, and she not only stepped aside as the Premier, but she also resigned from the Parliament. And the next day, the Transport Minister said, "I'm going to leave the state politics and I'm going to become one of the federal candidates for the federal election." And the very next day, the Deputy Premier said, "Well, I'm going to leave politics altogether. I'm going to quit politics and leave the Parliament." Shocking, isn't it? Shocking end to their political lives, at least some of them. And all these happened in the middle of a pandemic recovery. These shocking resignations could actually put the government in minority. Well, some people would like that, but others would be devastated. Shocking end. That's what we see in 1 Samuel 31, the last chapter of this book. Verse 1, the Israelites fled before the Philistines and some of them died on Mount Gilboa. Verse 2, Saul's three sons are dead. No son is left to take over the kingship. Verse 4 and 5, we expect the Philistines to kill Saul, but Saul kills himself by falling on his own sword. Verse 7, Israelites lose some of the promised land to the Philistines. Verse 8 to 10, Saul's dead body is mutilated. And the Philistines send news all over the land to say Saul is dead. And they hang there the bodies of Saul and his three sons in the wall of Bethshan. And Saul's weapons are stored in their temple as war trophies. Israel is shockingly humiliated, utterly defeated, destroyed. The only positive thing that we can take out, if you really want to take something positive, is last three verses, verse 11 to 13, when the people of Jabesh Gilead risks their own lives to give Saul proper burial. But the chapter ends with people mourning the shocking end, isn't it? It was a very sad day to be an Israelite. Let me learn from this shocking chapter. And I want to look at three lessons with you. The first lesson is about the one thing that never fail. One thing that never fail. Now, this picture that appears in your screen was taken during the bushfires last couple of years, 2019-20. And in the background of this disaster caused by bushfires, we see one thing that didn't get destroyed, a koala, a symbol of hope and life. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 31, how the writer described the complete failure in this chapter. Three times we are told that Israelites fled in verse 1 and again in verse 7. Four times he uses the word fall or fallen in verse 1, 4, 5, and 8. Five times he uses the word slain or die in verse 1, 5, 6, and 7. People have died. Saul is dead. His sons have died. His armor bearer is dead. His bodyguards, his men have died. The land has fallen into the hands of the Philistines. Saul's body falls into the hands of the Philistines. It's a picture of complete collapse, isn't it? A total failure, a total disaster. But in the middle of this total failure, there is one thing that hasn't failed, right? If you remember back in chapter 15, God promised through Samuel to Saul that he had rejected Saul as king because he has blatantly disobeyed God. And we saw a couple of weeks ago in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Samuel appears again from the and confirms what the Lord had said before. There he specifically told, right, that Saul and his three sons would die the next day. And that the army of Israelites will be defeated by the Philistines. I hope you can see when everything in this chapter is a picture of failure or falling, there's one thing that hasn't failed or fallen, the word of God. You see, Israel may fall on Gilboa. Saul may fall on his own sword. Their land may fall into the hands of the enemies, but the word of God will not fall or fail. It will and it has come to pass. You see, friends, the God who keeps his promises to David to keep him safe and make him the next king is the same God who promises to Saul that he would reject him and take the kingdom away from him and take his life away from him as well. Which means for us, the God who promises salvation, eternal life, forgiveness, love, grace, his presence, his provisions, glorious bodies for those who trust in Jesus is the same God who promises rejection, discipline, punishment, condemnation, and eternal punishment, hell, to those who does not believe in Jesus. You see, we love hearing those positive promises, don't we? God's love, God's forgiveness. We don't really care about, or we don't want to hear about the other ones, like God's discipline and punishment and condemnation. You see, God's word never fails because he's a God whose word never fails. So it is appropriate and so important, friends, that we take God's word so seriously. We must hear his instructions, his warnings and encouragements. We must trust and strive to obey his word in all circumstances. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never fail. My word will never fail. And the second lesson that we learn here about is Saul's tragedy. The tragedy of Saul. And as you read this chapter, so many tragic things happen to Saul, isn't it? He's abandoned by his army. He sees his three sons die in front of his own eyes. No one is left to take over his kingship. He loses his kingdom. He's fatally wounded. He kills himself. And Philistines come and decapitates his body and then hang it on a wall. And all these things are tragic, aren't they? But the greatest tragedy for Saul is none of the above. The greatest tragedy for Saul is he died without God. He died just as the way he lived. Because that's how he lived, right? As we saw from 1 Samuel chapter 15. The reason why he is rejected by God, because he has rejected God. God, he didn't trust in God's word, and he disobeyed God's word so blatantly. As we saw in chapter 28, after hearing that he's going to die the next day, he doesn't even think about God. He doesn't repent. He was sad. He was devastated. Yet, he didn't turn to God or repent. From the beginning, he loved listening to people or himself more than listening to God. Now have a look at verse 4. Do you see what he is doing while he is breathing his last few breaths? He orders his armor bearer to kill him. Why? Because he's concerned of what the Philistines would do to his dead body. In his deathbed, he's concerned of how he would look in that coffin. Even at the moment of death, he's not interested in God. He does not take time to repent and say, God, I've really messed this up. Please help me. In verse 5, when the armor-bearer wouldn't do what he wants, Saul falls on his own sword. Saul dies the way he lived, the way he wants, without God. See, friends, the tragedy, the greatest tragedy is not death. We will die one day. None of us can escape death. But the greatest tragedy is to die without Jesus, because to die without Jesus, friends, is to die without having a relationship with God. Now, the last few weeks in our Bible study, which meets on Zoom, we have been praying for someone who had been dying of leukemia. He's been rejecting Jesus, didn't want to hear anything about God and want to do anything with Jesus. And we have been praying for him that God would open his heart. We have been praying for his salvation. And on Friday, we heard that he passed away. Passed away peacefully. But the good news is, day before he died, he opened his heart to Jesus, and he died having a relationship with Jesus. He died having a relationship with Jesus, because that is the way to have a relationship with God. Now, if you have trusted in Jesus, now I know many of you have, be joyful, be thankful. Do everything to nurture that relationship by getting to know him, spending more time with him. May our relationship with Jesus be very evident in the way you live your daily lives. Pray for those who don't know Jesus, so who don't have a relationship with God, that God would open their hearts. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus, let me encourage you, don't wait till your dying moments to do that. You may not even have time. You may not even know when death would come around. None of us would know. Do it today. Do it now while you can. You can enjoy eternal life today. You can enjoy a relationship with God now. You don't have to wait till you die to enjoy a relationship with God. Don't allow Saul's tragedy to be your tragedy. Finally, we learn about the good news of death in this chapter, don't we? It was a sad day to be an Israelite, but it was a great day to be a Philistine, isn't it? Messengers went out from Mount Gilboa proclaiming the great news of good news of great joy to all the Philistines, that on Mount Gilboa a king is dead. Israel's king has been slain, stripped, humiliated. His headless body hung on Beth Shan to say, this is what would happen to anyone who opposes the Philistines. His whole family is dead. Israel had been defeated. Israel's God had been defeated. Dagon, the Philistine god, is the real God. All hail Dagon. They rejoiced, celebrated in every temple of the Philistine land. But they didn't know what we know, right? That God had planned this day all day long, this gloomy day. That God had allowed this day as part of his judgment of a wicked king. And they didn't know that God had been preparing a king after his own heart, David, someone who is actually living among them. You see, although it was a gruesome death, a sad and a bleak day to be an Israelite, it was a good day to be an Israelite. It was a hopeful day to be an Israelite, because God has another anointed one. The true king was about to be revealed. The good news of death is life with the king, life with God's king. And if we continue reading into 2 Samuel, we will see David becoming Israel's next king. He will be unlike Saul. He will trust and obey God. He will destroy their enemies. He will restore Israel. What's more, God promises to send the Savior of the world through the line of David. Now, fast forward 1,000 years or so. There was another gruesome death, wasn't it? On a hill called Golgotha. The death of Jesus of Nazareth. He had done nothing to deserve death. His enemies made false accusations of him. The soldiers stripped him, mocked him, spat upon him, beat him, and whipped him until flesh was ripped off his skin. They pushed a crown of thorns down his head. They pushed it down until blood dripped from his head. And finally, they nailed him on a cross for everyone to see. The sign on top of Jesus' cross said, "This is the King of the Jews," because Pilate wanted everyone to know that they had killed the king. And when Jesus breathed his last breath, those who crucified Jesus would have gone away joyfully. They spread the good news of great joy. Today on Golgotha, a king is dead. Finally, we got rid of him. He's no more going to be a threat to us. But little did they know what we know today, right? That he was indeed the king, God's anointed king, the Messiah. The one hanging on the cross was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, Saul was Israel's first king, God's first anointed king. He killed himself to save himself. But Jesus, God's final anointed king, the Messiah, allowed him to be crucified. He did not retaliate, although he could, because he did not come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' death on Golgotha was good news of great joy for anyone who believes in him. Because he died to save you and me from the clutches of sin, to rescue us from the wrath of God. He died so that we could live. He died so we could have a relationship with God. He died so we could be friends with God. And the good news is gets even more greater, better, isn't it? Because we know Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life after 3 days, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, waiting to return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to judge the living and the dead. The good news of Jesus' death is we get to live with the King. The King of the universe, now the true King. Now that is amazing, isn't it? That is amazing that we can have a relationship with the God of the universe because we have trusted in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. A shocking end. It teaches us that in a falling world, God's word never fails. God never fails to keep his word. It teaches us to avoid the tragedy of living without a relationship with God or dying without a relationship with God. And it teaches us the good news of death, especially for us today, that if you have trusted in Jesus, his death and resurrection, we get to live with the King, the real King. So, friends, I want us to reflect on these 3 points this morning. I want us these 3 points to sink into our hearts as we finish this sermon series today. That God's word never fails. And let us avoid the tragedy of living or dying without God. And let us grab hold of the good news of death, that we get to be with the real King. Let's do that for a couple of minutes. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Father, that your word never fails, because it comes from a God who never fails. Father, we thank you for warning us this morning to avoid the tragedy of soul, of living and dying without relationship with you. So help us today. Father, I pray for those who don't know you this morning, those who don't have a relationship with you this morning. Father, may you be speaking right to their hearts. And Father, they will put their lives right with you and have a relationship with you through trusting in Jesus. Because we thank you, the good news of great joy to all the world is the death and the resurrection has given us this wonderful opportunity to have a relationship, to live with the real King, God of the universe. And may we not leave this morning without cherishing that relationship that we have with you through Jesus. We thank you once again for the sermon series, and we thank you once again for speaking to us through your word. We ask this and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.